Hey, if you got a Bible, open up with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. I'm going to read the text, but I've got to kind of set the text up. You guys have heard me joke a lot about me not being able to be very handy in fixing things. I wish I was, but I'm not. And the irony of that is it is very humiliating to me to have to ask for help when I am trying to fix something and I'm not doing it the right way. You know, it's just crushing to my ego when I have to call somebody and ask for help. And a little bit of the projects and things that I've tried to work on, I've learned a lesson that normally there's steps that you have to take if you're fixing a thing. And if you mess up one of those early steps, it pretty much makes the process of getting it right more complicated the more steps that you do take. So it's like a piece of IKEA furniture. Like, you could skip that page, but it's not going to look right if you keep moving forward. So here's an example where I did that. I had this like plastic panel on the side of like a piece of the body on the side of my vehicle, and it just popped off. I don't know why, it just did. It was older. We live in Florida, everything bakes. And I had the brilliant idea of what I should have done in that moment is I should have called a family member, and or I should have gone on YouTube and did research, but I did none of that. I thought I could just muscle it back on there and snap it back in place. And so in that process, I broke the piece in half. And because I'm a genius, I was like, I'm not asking for help. Like, I'm going to figure this out. Like, I'm 40 now. I need to be able to navigate this without, you know, calling my dad or a brother or somebody in the church. And so then I've had the idea, you guys are going to like ridicule me. I thought, I'll just super glue it back. And so I put Gorilla Glue, which if you're not familiar with Gorilla Glue, it grows, it like breeds underneath wherever it is. And so I put this Gorilla Glue all over the side of this panel. And by the time I get done, it's oozing out of the sides and the cracks. And it looks absolutely horrendous. And so then I thought, I'm still not going to ask for help. I'm going to fix this. So I thought, I'll scrape it off. And so I began to scrape it off. And now my vehicle has some scratch marks on the side of it. And the point is that at the very beginning, one mistake, it led to a dumpster fire of me trying to fix this thing on the side. Some of y'all are going to look and see if it's my vehicle today. And I can tell you it is. And the reality is, my point is, our lives are a lot like that. Jacob's life that we're going to study in just a minute is exactly like that. That you make one mistake, and if you do not humble yourself and ask for help to the God of all things, you will continue to make mistakes. And you'll continue to do it in a way that is not God's way. And the more you try to fix it yourself, the more you look to you and you double down on that attitude, that little problem is going to become a dumpster fire. And I'm a little embarrassed at the sight of my car. And if you see it, you'll understand why. Because the truth is if we don't submit to God and we do it in our own power, in our own strength, things don't normally work out in the way that God wants them to. And Jacob's story is his life is defined by him trying to patch things up, by him trying to hustle. And the more he does, the worse it gets. And what we're going to read today, this is like literally, I know I say this like every week because I just get excited about the Bible. Like, it is arguably one of the coolest texts in all of Genesis because God's going to take Jacob, who his whole life has never really submitted to God, and God's like, enough's enough. You're going to submit to me. Like, you are going to do what I want you to do, and he's going to break Jacob. And Jacob, for the first time in his life, is going to fully surrender to God. Not partially, not half-heartedly. He's going to bow his knee and say, God, I'm nothing without you. All right, but before I read that text that happens, we just got to go back and sort of help us see the scene in a way that would be helpful. So you guys remember, Jacob was raised in a highly dysfunctional family. His father played favorites, and he loved Esau. Now, Jacob was the favorite of his mom, but the problem is his dad didn't love him in a way that every single boy, every single son needs to be loved. It's great that his mom loves him, but there is something special and unique to little boys when a dad says, I love you and I'm proud of you. And Jacob grew up in a family where his father never did that, as far as we can tell. And he watched his father do that for Esau and never do it for him. And so Jacob has lived most of his childhood with this hole in his heart, this aching and a longing to be loved and to be accepted. And so Jacob does what every human being does when we don't have something that we were designed to have. We try to fill it with something of this world. And so Jacob begins to try to patch up his brokenness by having an attitude of saying, if I want something, I have to get it. So Jacob wanted to be blessed. So his attitude was, I got to work it out. I got to make it happen. I got to hustle. The Bible has a term for this: pridefulness, arrogance. See, pride fundamentally is living in a way that you don't need God. That's pride. It's an attitude of self-sufficiency. It's you living your life in a manner that says, I'm good, God. I don't really need your help. Maybe your help can go to somebody that's not as strong as I am. And so what he did was he just stood in his own strength. And the problem was he was like me trying to fix the side of my car. Every mistake that he made just led to another mistake until he's embarrassed and his life is just a mess. So here's some of those mistakes. We've studied these. I just want to review them. Jacob hustled with his brother. Remember, Esau is coming in. He's exhausted. He's famished. He's hungry. Jacob seizes that opportunity. He takes advantage of his brother and steals the birthright. He trades the birthright for a bowl of stew, which was a completely unfair trade. And instead of trusting God to get the blessing, he took it in his own hands, and he tried to do it himself. Then later on, we didn't read this, but it's a great story, a narrative. Jacob deceives his own father. Because not only did he have the birthright, he wanted the actual blessing of Isaac, his dad. And so he puts on a disguise and pretends like he's Esau when his dad is essentially blind and on like close to dying. And so he goes into the room and he tricks his dad into giving the blessing to Jacob because his dad is so blind, he thinks it's Esau. So he manipulates and he deceives in order to get it. And with the part that we skipped last week, was eventually Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine. So Jacob's whole life, he's manipulating people, he's lying to people, he's deceiving to people. And then he meets his uncle. And his uncle Laban does exactly that to him. He tricks him into marrying the wrong daughter, Leah. And then he eventually gives him Rachel. And the whole time, Jacob just wants to go and be on his own. But Laban is constantly lying and manipulating and deceiving him. And essentially, Jacob is stuck in this land for over 20 years. Because of the trickery and deception of his uncle. And from beginning to end, Jacob's life has been wrestling with doing it God's way. His whole existence, he has tried to get the blessing of God without ever actually doing what God says. He wants the goodness of God and the kindness of God without ever actually surrendering to God. And what that produces in his life is a whole lot of action and hustling, but surrounded by chaos. And where we're going to read right now is the pit of that. It's the rock bottom of that. Because eventually Laban lets him leave, and Jacob is going to go back to the land that belonged to his family. He's going to grow his family there. He's going to grow a nation there. But while he's going there, he has the idea, the last time I talked to my brother Esau, remember this is 20 years ago, Esau said, I'm going to kill you. That's why he's lived in this land for 20 years, because he's been afraid of his brother. So Jacob has the idea, I'll bribe my brother, I'll show him that I'm on his side. So he sends all of this wealth, this gold and animals and livestock to his brother. And when the servant comes back after that trip, the servant says, it's bad news. Esau is still mad at you. And there's a 300-man army, which you got to know, back in that day was a big army. And they're making their way to where you are right now. So Jacob does this really great idea, which is actually a noble thing that he does. He goes all the way to a place of a river called Jabbok River. And he gets all of his family and his children to cross the river. And Jacob decides, if somebody's going to die, it's going to be me. And Jacob is on one side of the river while his family is running when a 300-man army, as far as he knows, is coming to kill him. And it is in that context, that night, God speaks to him. So let's read it. Go to verse 22, or 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Then the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel limping because of his hip. So the first thing that is really intriguing, so he's there that night, he's all by himself. He probably fell asleep at some point, and some kind of mysterious man shows up and begins to wrestle with Jacob. Now, there's lots in this text. When you first read it, it's sort of confusing to understand, but it's not that confusing, and I'll show you why. So two things can be true at the same time, all right? So on one side, the text is explicitly teaching that this is a man, or at least it's God in human form. Here's how we know that. We know that because the man has some sort of, he's got bones, he's got muscles, he's got skin, he's got a nervous system, and he's not actually, at least in this moment, he's limiting himself to not just destroy Jacob. And just so you know, even though Jacob was kind of like a kitchen dude, he was actually really, really strong. In Genesis 29, the Bible says that he took a giant millstone off the top of a well to impress Rebekah, to impress a bunch of girls. And he did that. So you know, you got to be a beast to move a stone like that. And so in this wrestling match, Jacob never wins, but the text says the man, the mysterious man, is not able to overcome him or doesn't overcome him. But simultaneously, we know that the text is saying that this man is God. Because when the sun comes up, the man has had enough. And instantaneously, he chooses to end the wrestling match. And he does so with the tip of his finger. How cool is that? He just touches the hip of Jacob, and when he does, his femur pops out of the socket in his hip. And he's not only injured, he is permanently injured for the rest of his life. I asked ChatGPT, how hard is it to dislocate your hip? And it said, it's actually really, really hard. You have to fall off a really high place, and I guess it's really common if you get into a car wreck. I was reading about the NFL. It's only happened a handful of times in the NFL in the last 20 years, which is like a pretty violent sport. And then I asked him, what happens if you dislocate your hip? What should you do? And it said, call 911. Because if that happens, it's one of the more serious, painful injuries that a person can ever have. And what's wild about that is, like, you and I would have to get hit by an NFL linebacker. That would pop our hip out of socket if we got hit right. But God did it. With the tip of his finger, just touched him, and it popped out. We also know it's God, because God gives him a new name. He says, you're not going to just be Jacob, but now you're going to be Israel, because we've wrestled, we've striven with each other. We also know it's God, because Jacob says that it was God. He says this place that we are right now is going to get a new label. It's going to be called Peniel. I think of the church here in town, you know, where my daughter goes to school. It's like, what Peniel literally means is the face of God, or being face to face with the God of all things. And so because of all of that, we would assume that it's a man and it's God. And so what's the identity of this mysterious man? Well, if you read commentaries, there's a lot of conversation about this. If you grew up Jewish, or if you know people that are Jewish, they would say that this is an angel. Because they would say it wouldn't make any sense that a God can't beat Jacob. So it was just an angel manifesting itself as a human. And there's lots of problems with that. Other scholars would speculate, and they would say, well, this is technically Esau. Esau showed up in the middle of the night, and he's a brute who works outside all day, and so he's strong enough to wreck his hip. And I think both of those are not good options, because the text doesn't seem to say that. The best way to interpret the text is to read it the way that it's written. And it is written in a way that says that the only way that this man is God is if God chose to become a man. And we know that because when Jacob, the son, comes up and Jacob realizes his circumstances, he recognized it wasn't that he couldn't be overcome. He recognized that at any given moment, this man that he has been wrestling with was holding back. He was limiting himself. So Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said that this was Christ, a pre-incarnate Christ, before he took on flesh. Theologians use a fancy term called theophany, meaning it's a special revelation of God, particularly in the Old Testament. And you can see this throughout the Old Testament. You guys remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There was a fourth person in the fire. And here, we see it again. That Christ is manifesting himself in a physical form to wrestle with Jacob. So I think this is Jesus. I think that's really clear. And the principle is, when you encounter Jesus, he has a way of changing everything. See, Jacob is going to undergo a radical transformation in this scene. One commentary said it like this: the old man is going to die here at this river so that the new man, Israel, can cross over into this place. Jacob's going to die in order that Israel can be born. And this is significant for God's big grand story of redemption. Israel is not only going to be a nation, but they are going to become the people of God that serve the primary purpose of ushering in the Messiah, the Son of God. Where this mysterious man here that is wrestling with Jacob is going to take on flesh in a permanent way through a virgin girl in a town called Bethlehem. And that Jesus is going to become the true Israel. And Jacob is wrestling with God. The point of that is to ultimately point to Jesus on the cross. Because Jacob wrestles with God in the middle of the night the same way that Jesus wrestled with the will of the Father for your good and for my good. That it was in the Garden of Eden that Jesus is saying, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." On the cross, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But unlike Jacob, Jesus doesn't walk away with just a limp. He leaves with holes in his hands and holes in his feet, with a hole in his side. Jesus' life is ultimately defined by clinging to the will of the Father, by the suffering and the scorn of the cross. And he did that for a purpose. He overcame sin and death in order that you and I could have eternal life. So this picture of Jacob wrestling with God is supposed to highlight Jesus. And the text is saying that he clings to Jesus. This is important. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes life feels like a struggle. If I could define Jacob's story, that's the word that I would use, struggle. And you and I use that word struggle in like loose ways, right? So if you got a bad night of sleep last night and you're sitting here today and you're just a little bit edgy, you know, somebody says something to you and you're just ready to snip at them, we say that's a struggle. You know, I'm struggling today. But when I use the word struggle, I mean like wrestling in a deep, ongoing way that every single day is a struggle. Every day feels like it's a fight. Every day feels like it's just so hard. Why does it have to be so hard? And that is exactly what Jacob's life has been. And what Jacob did in response to that is he just found a way to manipulate circumstances. He found a way to hustle. He found a way to outsmart people. He found out a way in his own strength to actually accomplish great things, impressive things. He struggled with his brother in the womb. He struggled with Esau for the birthright. He struggled with his father for the blessing. And he struggled with Laban to get the wife that he wanted and needed. And now he is literally struggling with God. And one of the keys to understanding this text is the name of Jacob. See, Jacob's name is a deceiver, a liar, which means he spends his whole life trying to manipulate and lie. That name of the river that he's pressed up against is called the Jabbok River. That's a variance of Jacob's name. And so it's sort of like in the Hebrew, the text is reading as if he's backed his back up to a wall with a life of deception and lying and self-sufficiency. And he can't do it anymore. One pastor I read said that Jacob's life is striving in a way because he just wanted to be loved and approved. And instead of him finding that satisfaction that his father never gave him in God, he tried to fill it with anything else this world has to offer. But in his heart, all that he wanted was to be told that he's loved and he's enough. And what Jacob did is he said, I'll just be self-reliant. I'll work it out. I'll fix it. I'll do it in my own strength. And his struggle is constant, and it's every single day. And God is like, that's enough. And God humbles him. And I want you to think about this with me, all right? God inflicts him by dislocating his hip, which is a brutal injury. And because of that, he walks with a limp for the rest of his life. And if you've never read the Bible and you don't really understand the character of God and the love of God and what we prayed earlier, his faithfulness and his steadfast love, like if you're just an atheist and you read that verse, you'd probably come to the conclusion that God's mean, that God's cruel. I mean, what kind of God inflicts that kind of pain on somebody that he says is his son, somebody he cares about? And the answer to that is, Jacob is fortunate that after the life that he's lived, this is all that he's getting. You guys know what I'm saying? His whole life, he's basically said, forget you, God, I'm going to do it my way. That this infliction of a pain in his hip and this limp that he has is God's love to him. Because say whatever you want about God, Jacob is so stubborn and he's so hard-hearted. It seems like the only way that he's going to get what he needs to get is to experience a limp. And some of you in this room, you're naturally like, you can be a humble person. Some of you in this room, you're like a mule. You know what I'm saying? Like some of you got kids like that. Like you could discipline them and they're like, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys ever been around anybody? Like you? And sometimes when people are that hard-hearted, all they understand is consequences. That's where Jacob is. And so because of that, this is an expression of God's love to him. Because every single morning that he wakes up and his hip aches just a little bit. And every night when he goes to sleep and it's sore. And we got some older people in the church that have told me, like, when your joints start going bad and the weather gets cold, it just aches in a weird way, you know? So I imagine when it gets cold, like, however that looks, every single time his hip hurt, he would be reminded of the time that God squashed him in order that God could live through him. And in this moment of humility, it actually accomplishes what God wanted to accomplish. A lifetime of scheming and hustling and trying to muscle Jacob's way through life, it finally breaks. And it's in his pain. He does something that he had really never done before. He stops fighting against God and he begins to cling to God. And he grabs a hold of Christ and he says, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. It is one of the greatest expressions of faith that you'll see in the Old Testament. Because what Jacob is saying is, I can't bless myself enough. I need you to do this for me. It's as if Jacob is coming at the end of his life, and Jacob is saying, I'm done running. I'm done trying so hard. I'm done doing it my way. None of that has worked out. The more I try to wrestle with you, the messier my life gets. So I'm finished, God. And I'm just going to bow my knee to you. So I'm going to cling to you with every single ounce of strength I have until you bless me. Because without your blessing, I'm doomed. Do you see the difference in his heart? There's no more deception. There's no more manipulation. There's no more hustle. There's no more plan that he can implement. There is only surrender and saying, God, I want you. Would you help me? So I want to ask a question. A point of application. When was the last time you were desperate for God? Like, when was that happening? And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would just say, you can't be a Christian until you've realized you're desperate for God. Because there is a problem in our lives as human beings that there is no religion or activity that you can do to fix, and it's called sin. So if you're not a Christian, a prerequisite to being a Christian is to admit that you're a sinner and you're desperate for grace. But just speaking to the people in this room who are Christians, so if you're not a Christian, we would say trust Christ today. Believe that he died for you and he rose from the grave and put your faith in him. But if you have already done that, I'm asking you this question, Christians. Are you desperate for God? Have you ever been at the end of yourself realizing that you needed God's help or you are toast? See, this is where Jacob is. He is clinging to God, saying, I'm not going to let you go until you help me. So I just want to ask you, believers, what are you facing right now that has led you to realize that it's far too big for you to fix in your own power and your own strength? Like, what is it? Because maybe that thing that you hate is God trying to teach you to be desperate and dependent on him. So I just got a couple to throw out there. This is not an exhaustive list, but just something to think about. For all the parents in the room, is it your kids? Like, maybe you feel this deep fear about them, and you worry about them all the time. You worry about who's influencing them. You're worrying about what decisions they're making. Maybe you have a hard-hearted kid. Those exist. And they're stubborn, and they're rebellious, and you just wonder if the fighting is ever going to stop, and they'll just submit. Or maybe your kids are older, and you're so fearful about who they're dating. I heard a pastor tell a story that his wife was so godly in praying that the wife had prayed multiple bad boyfriends out of the lives of some of the girls. And so I'm just asking you, is it your kids? Do you lie up at night as a parent with self-deprecating, insecure thoughts, wondering if you have been good enough? Wondering if you have done everything that needs to happen so that your kids don't grow up to be scumbags? Is it your finances? Are you stretched thin? Are you wondering how the numbers are going to work out? Do you find yourself knowing it is wrong and it is not in the budget to spend that money, but you spend it anyways? And then you're aggravated with the shame that you did something that you know wasn't good for you because you're spending money that you don't technically have. Is that what it is? Single people, is it the singleness? Is it the loneliness and the frustration? You're not married yet. And y'all know, like, all the single people in this room and the church I came from, the singles that were there, it's like, single people sometimes, and when they get in a bad place, the hustling for a lot of people are like, they'll date anybody. Like, it's like, you got a pulse, you kind of talk about Jesus, you're on the team. Which is problematic. Because sometimes you need somebody that actually really does love Jesus and will push you in your walk with Jesus. So some single people, they run in that direction of trying to work things out that's not good for them. And other single people, they're just hurting and struggling. Because they're not going to do that. They know that's bad, but they're just battling. Is it a sin that you're struggling with? It could be just about anything that violates Scripture. You just keep doing it, and you hate that you keep doing it, but you just keep doing it. And you walk around with this feeling that one day that God's going to get you because you keep making all these mistakes and you won't repent and you won't confess. I'm not saying that's how it actually is, but that's how it feels when you just keep going back to the same sin over and over again, especially if you're hiding it. Is that what it is? So I'm just asking, what is it for you? Because the human condition apart from God is to do what Jacob did prior to this moment of submission. And that is whatever those things that you're facing, even something I didn't mention out loud, it is for you to look to you to resolve it and fix it. And the point of this text is to show you and to show me that on the best day of your life, you're dependent on God. And that your strength and your giftedness can only take you so far in life. At some point, the only response for a sinner is to say, God, would you help me? So I'm asking you, when was the last time you've experienced that in your relationship with God? Where you say, God, this isn't going to work out without your help. When was the last time you were desperate for him? All right, so James, you guys come back up. We're going to close out singing a song, but we're going to try to let this time to be interactive. We're going to put a question on the screen. And before you write anything down or do anything, I just want you to think about the question, okay? Here's the question. What in your life today is so big and so heavy or so uncertain that you need to stop trying to control it and cling to God completely the way Jacob does? Like, what is that? Because I imagine a church this size, it could be a dozens of things. And what we're going to do in this time, as we're just going to begin to play music for a little while, and there'll just be gentle music playing as you have a chance to reflect on this, is when you came to church this morning, you should have gotten a note card and a pen. And whatever it is that you need to be desperate for God about, what you need to surrender to him, what you need to let go, for some of us, it's probably more than one thing. And let me just encourage you, there is this thing in the South where we just don't like being transparent. We're so afraid that we're not going to look spiritual. And can I just... let's just put that to death. Like, that is not good for growth. You know? That's like having somebody that's a young athlete and they want to pretend like they know how to do the right thing when they're clueless. That prevents them from growing because they don't want to look weak. The best ones are the ones who show up and they're like, I have no idea how to do this. Can you teach me? And so on your note card, I'm going to encourage you to write down whatever it is that you're struggling with. Whatever it is that you need to be desperate for God about, that you need to surrender to him. And after you write it down, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to stop. And I want you to say, God, I can't fix this. Like, say that out loud. God, this is beyond my control. I need you to fix this. And just in your heart with God and just a moment of loving him and worshiping him and prayerfulness, surrender it to him. And what I want to encourage you to do after you've prayed, I want you to fold it and I want you to lay it here on the stage. You got to come down every aisle. We don't want to call it like come. There's four aisles and just lay them across on the stage. And here's, there's nothing magical or supernatural about putting a card on stage. But here's what that shows. It is a step that you are taking that communicates that you're going to stop trying to be like Jacob and you want to be like Jesus. And you're going to lay it here as a symbol of saying, God, I'm actually going to try to let this go and let you take care of it. And if I could be so bold, if you are not going to do that, don't lay it up here. But if you know and you're aware that you can't resolve it, and your only hope is to be desperate for a God that can disconnect hips with the tip of his finger, then you come lay it on here, acknowledging that there's a God that loves you, there is a God that is for you, and he wants to help you, not just in your time of need, but every single day and every breath that you take, our God reigns. And he loves his sons and his daughters. And all that he wants from us is to surrender to him. And so if you have gotten to a rut, this is a chance to surrender to God. And if you're not a Christian, I'm going to be around. And if you want to follow Jesus, you can come find me and I'd love to talk to you what that looks like. Eddie will be around at the end of the service. But I want to pray for you. And then you're going to have a chance to just worship the Lord as you begin to think about this, okay? And then once you're done, come lay them here. God, would your spirit work in the heart of people here? Lord, we do not want to be known by our strength. We want to be known by your strength and your power and your grace and your mercy. That when people think about us, the people of God, we want them to think about your son, Jesus. Nobody wants to be great here. We want to follow the one who is great. And so I pray for this moment of reflection, that it would be defined by complete dependency and abiding in you. So God, would you do that for your glory and your splendor? It's in your name I pray. Amen. So music's going to play. You write down what needs to be written down. And when you're done, pray over it and come lay it on the altar, and we'll close out singing together, okay? Do it now.